We'll look at the secret of the ideal woman. I didn't know what else to entitle it. I mean, I could have entitled it many things, but you know, it's the virtuous woman. And that I believe that everybody, every woman aspires to be. And I don't know about you, I look at this woman and she seems to be Wonder Woman. I'm like, how in the world does this woman do so much things in this world? It's like she doesn't sleep. I was like, she only gets 2 hours of sleep a night, and then she's back up again. She's feeding the house, or she's doing this. She has all the wisdom in the world, and I'm like, I do not understand this. I didn't grow up with this kind of mentality, but she's busy. She's a businesswoman, and I thought to myself, women are supposed to work in the home, but she's doing merchandise abroad and bringing in multicultural foods, all this stuff. She's truly amazing. I couldn't pass this up. But what makes her truly amazing is found in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 29. I was going to read from verses 10 on down, but we want to skip to verse 29. Well, let's back up to verse 27 on down. It says, she looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children to rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. With that, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you. Thank you for the service, the music that's already been sung, Lord, the offering that's been taken up. This every part of the service, I'm thankful for the congregation that's present to hear your word. And Lord, I'm very grateful for all the hands that make every service. It's an offering unto you, Lord. We're thankful for our mothers. And Lord, I pray you would just help me through your Holy Spirit to communicate your word in these few remaining minutes that we have left. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you know Dr. G. Morgan Campbell? Probably don't know of him personally. You probably heard his name mentioned many times. He was a great Bible teacher back in the day and had four boys. And he had an impressive home, and one time he had a guest person over to the home and wanted to ask one of the sons, Howard, he says, who's the greatest preacher in this home? And the boy was a little bit uncomfortable for just a moment, and looked over the guy and said without a moment's hesitation, he says, my mother. Now, some of you guys here in the pew, you understand what that means. Your mother knows how to preach. My wife, can I tell you, my wife, if you ask my boys the same question, they said, mom knows how to preach. The same is true, and thank God for women who know how to preach. And this woman here in Proverbs 31, she knows how to preach. We look at King Lemuel, and we don't know very much about him, but we know he had a great mother. Lemuel, it's believed that he was Solomon. Solomon was known by many names throughout the Bible, believe it or not. After Bathsheba losing her first son, God comforted her, gave her Solomon. She called his name over in 1 Samuel, Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. And we believe that Lemuel was also one of these pet names that comforted, you know, she thought well on her children. She loved her children as a gift of God, Lemuel. And belonging to God is what his name means. And to this son, she devoted her life in imparting wisdom to be a great king. And we notice the counsel that she gives her son in verses 3 down through 7. We notice her concern, and she has a great concern for her family. She has a great concern for her home, and one of the concerns is she doesn't want her son to be a womanizer. And women can destroy her son. She understands this, but he's the only look for one kind of woman, and it's going to be a woman that's going to bless him, a woman that's going to build him up, a woman that's going to draw him closer to God. And so she preaches to him, don't be a womanizer, don't be an alcoholic, don't be a drug addict, don't fall for all these addictions in the world. And then she begins to plead with him about something else, administrating justice in verses 8 and 9, and tells him to plead for the poor and plead for the cause of the needy in the streets. You are to use your position that God has given you to honor God. God didn't give you this position to abuse it. And you are to use it to plead. I don't care how much they have to give you. You are to do what is right, no matter what. And he is the minister of fairness in the kingdom through this God-given power for good. And then she talks to him about seeking a good wife. And we understand Solomon wasn't a perfect man. He had 700 wives, and we'll just get that out of the way. He made a lot of dumb decisions along the way, even though God blessed him with wisdom. But we see the value of this great virtuous woman, this value of a great virtuous mother. We think to ourselves, why is Proverbs 31 at the end of the book of Proverbs? And there are several reasons for this. This woman, again, I'll tell you, she is wisdom personified. She has it down to the T. Nobody is going to get anything over on this woman. Everything that you read from Proverbs chapter 1 all the way forward is going to be all about wisdom, and she is one who demonstrates it before everybody else. She's the one in Proverbs chapter 8 that tells us, did not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth at the top of the high places. By the way, in the places of the paths, in those high places, sometimes we fail to realize what they were back in the day. Those high places were places of worship. At that time, you know, the temple had not been built yet. Gibeon was the high place. That's where Solomon went with all of his advisors, his administrators. They went up into the temple of God in that high place, the great high place, to seek God. And there in that time in Gibeon, that's where the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream. And he said, ask anything that you want, Solomon. We'll give it unto you. And he asked for wisdom. And this is where the woman is crying. You want wisdom? Come to the place of God. Come to the house of God. Come and hear what God has to say. This is the great high place, the fountain of the wisdom that she's crying and calling men to come on in, pleading with him. Proverbs 31 is the key to the whole book. This is a woman who's taken hold of wisdom and knowledge and lived it out, applying it to her home. And so this wife and this mother is wisdom personified. Number two, who better to teach wisdom than the mother? I mean, you learn things you won't learn anywhere else. You better get your wisdom from home. And ladies and men, can I tell you this? You need to exercise wisdom in a home. She's going to teach her children all those things that men and ladies need to know that the school is not going to give you in this day and age in which you're living. Building right relationships, right friendships, using your tongue, being a worker, a hard worker. Exercising ethics in the home. Doing away with pride, dealing with anger, dealing with finances. All the issues of life are being handled there in the home through this mother. Her mission field is her home. And ladies, got to tell you this, your great mission field is your home. I have four boys at home, and thank God for a mother that sits at home, and she faithfully trains them, and she tells them, sons, you know, this is the way you're to behave. It's sin in your heart. You know, don't let sin take control of your heart. She deals with them faithfully, and she points them to Christ every step of the way. You know, there is a Savior who died for every one of your sins. And they hear the gospel just about every single day. Thank God for that. And these mothers preach to their children. And what are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your children? I don't have to tell you this because you probably heard this as much as I have. Growing up, I heard my mother say this so many times. It's just like you hear her voice in the back of your head. She said, I'm going to put the fear of God in you. You better straighten out. Straighten up, son. I realized what she meant. I mean, that's when you knew you had to run and hide behind the doors. And even that didn't do good. She challenged us with putting the fear of God in our hearts. Now, granted, I did not know God in our home. I did not know the fear of God. And that's a shame. For us, the fear of God meant the fear of our mothers. But there's one, you know, I once heard about there was a story about a drill sergeant. He had these recruits, and he had a lot of trouble with, and they didn't know how to straighten him out. I mean, he was just causing trouble left, right, and center. And he tried everything he could. He threw the book at this recruit. Couldn't get him to listen to save his life. One day, this soldier, something was different about him. He straightened up, and these guys came to the drill sergeant. What did you do? I mean, how did you straighten this? How did you get in the head of this soldier? We've tried everything possible. He says, well, when doing everything that the military could throw at him didn't work. Article 13s and everything you could think of, I called his mother. I called his mother. Now he's different. Sometimes that's what it takes.
But can I tell you this? We need to put the fear of God, not the fear of mom and dad. Because too many times we put the fear of mom and dad in the hearts of these children instead of the fear of God. And they need the fear of God if they're going to do right in this world. One day mom and dad's not going to be around to train them. And they're going to be out in this world. And what's going to happen then? My job is not to make my children like me. They don't have to like me. We tell our children this all the time. I'm not your friend. I'm your parent. I'm not your friend. I'm your parent. I'm your parent first and foremost. I want you to love me. I want you to like me. I'll do everything in the world that I can for you. I'll devote my life to protecting you and serving you and meeting your needs. That's what I'm called to do as a parent, but I'm your parent first and foremost. But I'm not to make my children just like me. God has a special will and a special way for our children. My job is to point my children to God, and they are to be Christ-like. They are to know God and to live for God. That's what it's to be like. Isn't it a shame when our children are more afraid of mom and dad than they are of God? We think here of the book of Proverbs, and we understand back in the Proverbs chapter 1, we were given the premise of the book. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, Solomon is dealing with his sons, and he's telling him this. He says, I want to teach you the fear of God. So they hear from the very beginning all the way through the book of Proverbs. It begins with the fear of God. And then at the very end of the book of Proverbs, we find this virtuous woman. And it says she's not caring for those vain things. She's not worried about favor. She doesn't need men to applaud her and say, wow, you're such a wonderful woman. And the world has got their values and her priorities all out of sorts. They're applauding the wrong kind of things. She doesn't need the applaud of the world. She doesn't need the beauty. She doesn't need to be on the next Vogue magazine, the best looking woman in the world. What makes her unique and what makes her special is that she fears God above all else. She cares about what God thinks about her. She cares about God in her home. She thinks about uplifting her husband and uplifting her children and honoring God in the home. That's what she cares about. What makes her so amazing, again, verse 30, she fears the Lord. The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Number three, the reason why it's at the end of the book is because if Solomon is going to be a good king, he needs an excellent wife. We see these presidents and they are put in a position of power to lead our country, and sometimes we fail to realize the importance of a wife. Years ago, when our church went through the unfortunate event of our pastor leaving in a bad way, we learned what a wife could do to a church. And we determined that we were not going to be like that. See, the ladies are just, sometimes we say, well, the men get all the attention and all this. That's the farthest from the truth. You know who my boys love? Mom. Except for little John. John loves his daddy, but I'm glad I still got him. Anyway, if you want to be anything in this world, you need a good wife. Good construction worker, you need a good wife. You want to be a good church member, you need a good wife. They are important. And it's through this that we see the importance of mothers and wives. We find here in the book of Proverbs. There are several things that can be said about this woman. I see the hand of God is upon her life. No doubt about it. There's no woman that could do what this woman does without the hand of God being upon her life. I love what I read about Joseph in the Old Testament where it says the Lord was with him. But can I tell you this? When I look at this woman and how she's so industrious and she has this wisdom to be able to work with wool and with flax and with foods and with all these things, she's got to know the Lord to be able to do these things. The Lord is blessing every single thing that she does. She's going out, she's seeking wool, she's doing so many amazing things, and we know without a shadow of a doubt the hand of God is upon her life. We also understand that the hand of God is at work through her life. It's not just God blessing her, but through her, she's able to bless her husband. She's able to bless her children. She's able to bless the maidens that are staying there within her home, helping her do the work around the house. She's able to bless the poor and the needy that are in the community. God is able, the hand of God is working through her to be able to help others. And then the hand of God approves her because her children rise up and call her blessed. In these three things we see, again, this spirit-filled wonder woman is so great, it causes you to wonder what is the secret to her success. And again, it's found in verse 30. Do you fear the Lord? You want a good home? Fear God. You want good children? Fear God. You want a good husband? Make sure the fear of God is in that home. The hand of God is upon her life. There was a guy by the name of Peter Marshall. Years going by, he was a Scottish preacher, and he was in the U.S. Senate for a while, and he used to tell about this town that was situated along a beautiful stream, and that beautiful stream, it bubbled up out of the ground. It was clear. It was crystal. The waters were refreshing, and it was just amazing in every sense of the way. There was a little guy. The guy who was there was called the minister to take care of that water. But as the town grew, it just overtook the beauty of that stream, and all of a sudden, they thought that they didn't need this guy anymore. So we're spending too much money on him, $300 a month. It's not worth it. We're going to take away his salary. We're going to put it more toward the town, the business. And so they did away with the guy. Next thing you know what happened? That water became ugly, brown. Stench came up out of that water. Impurities. They couldn't drink it. People in the town began to get sick. You see, it's important to have somebody that can keep the waters, if you will, the life, if you will, keep it pure in order to maintain the freshness, the vitality, the joy in the home. We need wives that are concerned about their husbands and concerned about their children. I thank God for a wife. Sometimes I'll be driving down the highway, or she'll be driving down the highway, and there'll be these billboards up on the side of the road. And she said, "Turn your head." And I'm like, "Okay, don't even ask." Because sometimes they put things on billboards that should not be on billboards. She's concerned about purity in the home. And we ought to as well. Her purity just overflows in her marriage. Mothers and wives, godly women, they're of great worth. Godliness is in the home, and it begins with mom and dad. And if your marriage is not right, your home is not going to be right either. We must learn the value of the right things. And notice that her virtue is what makes her one of a kind of wife. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman for a price as far above rubies? I noticed the word choice there, and the word virtuous is different than what you might imagine to be. You know, virtuous, when we look back through the Bible, is when Jethro came to Moses one day, and Jethro told Moses, he said this, he said, "You take too much upon yourself. What you need to do is you need to go out and you need to find men who are God-honoring men." He says, "Able men, such as fear God, men of the truth, hating covetousness, and place them over the people." Think about King Solomon when he had a rascal of a brother, Adonijah, who came in and was doing things that were not right, and Solomon was about ready to take his life. But he said this, he says, "If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth, but if wickedness shall be in him, he shall die." The virtuous woman is Ruth. Go to Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. It talks about the virtuous woman. She stands out among everybody else. Though she was a Moabite, this woman, she feared God. She trusted in him. She went out. She served. She ministered. She took care of her mother-in-law. She was a virtuous woman in every sense of the word. People are usually so morally weak and anemic in character that when a man or a woman of virtue shows up, everybody sees it. She's different. It's not just that she wears a dress. Listen, you can put on a dress, you can look good, but it's not that you just put on a dress. It's the heart. It's the heart. If you missed the heart, you missed everything. Proverbs 12, verse 4 says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." Tells you something about her worth. She honors her husband. She does him good. I mean, she talks well about her husband. Says she's like a crown of gold upon his head. She esteems him as somebody being worthy of reverence and respect. Her submission says something about the man, that he is worthy of this submission. They value God in their marriage. This is not any sort of man. And this is not any sort of home. This is a faith-filled home. The Spirit of God is in this home. These are two sinners saved by grace. Listen, my home looks just like everybody else's home. Our home is not perfect by a long shot. But I love our home. And what makes the home so great is God's in that home. And our children are not perfect, and I'm not a perfect father. My wife's not a perfect wife, but she is for me. She is for me. She honors God in the home. I want you to consider something. If a young man is going to look for a godly woman, he must realize that a virtuous woman is not going to just want any sort of man. She's not going to want just any sort of man. This world, I mean, it's just the values, again, is so out of sorts. We've lost all sense about ourselves. People just go out and they're looking for this beautiful-looking woman. Oh, no, I'll marry her because of her looks. You made a mistake because you don't know anything about her. If she's really a virtuous woman, she's going to make you wait. She's going to try you out to see if you're really standing by the stuff. She wants to know what church you go to. She wants to know how faithful you are at church. She wants to know how you're serving in the church. She wants to know how you want to take care of the home. She wants to know that you're going to be a man and not a wuss, if I could say that. I probably shouldn't say that, but a real man. She's a virtuous woman, and she's not going to lower her standards for anybody because she realizes that if she's going to be a woman for God, then she needs a man who's for God. And she's not going to lower her standards. She's not going to try to replace the man in the home, so he better be good. She's not going to try to take his place in the home. She's not going to try to compete with the man in the home. In verse 11 and 12, she honors her husband and supports him. And if you know anything about the scripture, Genesis 3 is a lesson to us all about feminism. In the scriptures where the woman comes out and she's listening to the serpent in the field and he's spewing these lies. And yea, as God said, and she falls for the trap. And the next thing you know, she's leading her husband along. And the roles are reversed the way they ought to be. When the man, again, is if you were here in Sunday school, you would realize that the man should have been the one communicating and leading his home, but he didn't. But the roles were reversed, and this is the first feminism that we see in the Bible. Biblical feminism is good, if it's biblical. Biblical feminism looks like Ephesians chapter 5, verses 20, all the way down to 31. Biblical feminism acknowledges that there is a God-instituted order and authority in the home. She realizes, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, again, the vanity, and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Again, the great price comes out. A great price of this woman. For after this manner of old time, holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. This world's feminist movement, they have one slogan, isn't it? I am woman, hear me roar. I mean, they've taken over the church. You see the women pastors and everything like that. It's crazy. They've gotten the order out of sorts, and it's all about the heart, as I mentioned before. You see, she cares about her husband's heart. She knows that she's going to point things out. Watch out for that woman. Watch out for this position. Watch, that job's going to take you away from God. Watch out about this. She sees things that sometimes we don't see. She lets you make the stupid decisions sometimes. Hopefully they're wise decisions and godly decisions. But she's there to help you along the way. She's a helpmeet. She's a helpmeet. And she cares about your heart. And she cares about the heart of your children. Proverbs 31, lady finds contentment in who God made her to be as a wife and as a mother. Not only is God in the home, but there's order in the home. She's so valuable. In verse 11, the Bible says, he shall have no need of spoil. He doesn't have to go out and look for more because she doesn't have it in the home. Her husband shall have no need of gain because all of his needs are met in his wife. That's the way it ought to be. All the needs that I have ought to be met in my wife, not this world. The Bible says he trusts in her. Men, do you trust your wives? You ought to. You're sitting next to her. You ought to trust her. She ought to be trustworthy. You ought to be trustworthy. Verse 12, she'll do him good and not evil. The verb to will do, it's really interesting. It means how you treat a person to benefit them. At times, really approaching the meaning of to reward or to pay back. It's used of the Lord to his servants, where the Lord deals bountifully with his servants. This virtuous woman, she does good in the home and to her husband, like God does good to us. She wants only God's highest and best for him. And so she brings blessing and order and stability and the law of kindness into the home. Again, guys, there's not an ounce of selfishness in her body. Can I tell you this? Sometimes I can be selfish. Now, this woman's really a rebuke to my spirit, to be honest with you. Because if I want to be blessed, I can't be a selfish person. I got to honor the Lord. I got to esteem each other better than themselves. I can't be a selfish person. I can't complain when things are not going my way. All the trouble that happened through the wilderness wandering happened because they were grumbling, murmuring, and complaining against God. But she doesn't complain. She's kind. She's loving. She's not caught up in beauty or anything like that. Everything that she does is blessed by God. She's of great worth to the home, to the church, and to the community in the sight of God. Her husband trusts in her, tells me something. Not only is there God in the home and there's order in the home, but here it is, there's faith in the home. There's God in the home. There's order in the home. And there's faith in the home. He trusts God with his home. And no wonder God's hand is upon her and her home. Psalm 127 says this, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. That's what the Lord does. Sometimes we're too busy trying to build our own homes instead of letting God be the one who builds the home. Sometimes we're trying to go at this with our own wisdom and our own ways instead of letting God have his will and way with our home. This wonderful woman, she takes the word help me to a whole different level. But it's not possible without the Lord. Your marriage is not going to be good without the Lord in the center of it. And your children's not going to reach their full potential without God in the home. Again, she keeps the purity in the home. She exercises wisdom in the home. And there's trust of God in the home. The hand of God is upon her marriage, upon her home, and upon her work. The hand of God is at work through her life. Sometimes we use this illustration for preachers, but Robert Murray McShane, he once wrote to one of his friends, a Reverend Dan Edwards, 2nd of October, 1840. He said this, I trust that you'll have a pleasant and profitable time in Germany. I know that you'll apply hard to German, but do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument, I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name in great measure according to the purity and perfections of the instrument will be the success. It's not great talents that God blesses so much as his likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. As much as that is applied to the minister, it's also applied to the mother. She is an instrument in the hands of God. God is using her to bless her home. He uses what we lack. Listen, you know, sometimes I look at home and all I see is my insecurities. I don't know how good I can do. But it's not what I can do, it's what God wants to do through you. I get insecure sometimes as a preacher. But it's about God leading the church. Because it's His church. He purchased it with His own blood. We got to realize that. When a mother provides hard work and wisdom, we see God blessing. Nothing stands in the way of a virtuous woman. It's not the cold. It's not the hardness. It's not the trial. It's not the strong-willed child. It's not the imbalances. You know, sometimes the husband's not always home all the time, and you know, she's waiting for him, but sometimes she just takes the wool by the horns and handles it. I mean, she doesn't let anything stand in the way of doing her duty and doing it to the best potential. She's doing her utmost best to please the Lord. She teaches and upholds a very disciplined life. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." And she realizes that if she's were to preach to her home, she doesn't want her children looking at her and saying, "Well, you know, Mom, you were a hypocrite." She's keeping her body in subjection. She understands that she must practice what she preaches. And can I tell you this? You don't always feel like it. Thank God it doesn't depend upon our feelings. But this woman is the real deal. She practices what she preaches. There's no allurements in this world, no attachments to this world, but only in how she can best care for her family. Verse 27, "She looketh well to the ways of her household." And everything this woman is doing, she's teaching us something. The value of planning. It's not just that the proverb says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways," because there's going to come a time when you're not going to have this plenty that God is laying out for you, these handfuls on purpose. You need to be busy now. She's realizing that she is planning. That's why she's gathering the wool now, as she's preparing to put together these scarlet wool, these garments, these valuable garments for her household, to clothe them and prepare them for the winter time, because she knows it is coming. She's preparing this food because she knows it is coming. Back in the day, women used to can. They don't do it so much anymore. Remember back in the day in Altoona, Pennsylvania, you know, my stepfamily lived over there, and we called her Nanny. Nanny, she would go, my stepdad, it was her mother, his mother, and she would can all the time. All the time, constantly canning, and she had this great big cellar, short cellar, but a great big cellar full of canned foods all the time. Constantly planning, thinking into the future. She's prudent. She teaches us about making use of our time. She's not lazy. All the things that are related to the fear of the Lord. Her work is a lesson to her children. Did you get that? Her work is a lesson to her children. If Mom's going to work, you're going to work too. I tell my children all the time before I leave home, I go out and I ask them this, you know, "Where's my big helpers? Where's my helpers?" And the boys will be there. Probably the twins are not really paying attention a whole lot. And I say, "All right, do you have muscles?" And they'll go out to like, "Arr!" So, "All right, you need to be strong for Mom. Who's going to protect Mom when Dad's not in the house?" "I will, Daddy." So, "All right, don't let anybody in the house. You protect them." So, who's going to help Mommy with the chores? I don't get very many volunteers for that one, but I said, "All right, you guys are going to help Mommy with the chores. Don't let me come home and find out otherwise. If Mommy's going to work, you need to be working too. Work alongside of her. She's teaching you something." Ecclesiastes 11:9, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in all the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine own eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring them into judgment." There was a time I lived like that before I was saved. Even joining the military? Yeah. Joining the military. Just living according to my own ways. You know, like I told you before, I wanted to be the next Rambo, the next John Wayne. I wanted to be the hero. And I learned the first day of basic training that that was not going to happen. My work was brought into judgment very fast. But our work will be judged by the Lord, ultimately. And that's not a laughing matter. So they're to learn by her example. She has great wisdom. Where did she get it? She got it from the Lord. Exodus 31, we read in verse 3 that the workers in the first tabernacle had said to them, God is telling Moses, he says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Did you realize that God's able to give you knowledge? Did you realize that God's able to give you wisdom? The Bible tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I'm constantly asking the Lord to help me to lead and to guide my children and to guide my home. I'm asking the Lord to help me to be a good husband and a good father. There's nothing this woman cannot do. Her wisdom came from the Lord. When we get older, we'll realize that there was something to what mom and dad said. It's like when we're younger, we think that we have all the answers. I could go back there and ask Kyle right now, and he'd be like, I have all the answers. I don't need mom and dad's advice. I got it figured out, right? And then later on, he'd be like, yeah, something to what mom and dad said. She's a caring woman. I notice that God works through the lives of those who are caring and those who are surrendered, those who are selfless. You want God to work through you, you got to be caring. You got to be selfless. You got to desire for God to be at work through you. You got to be surrendered. She cares about the poor. She cares about the needs of her household. She cares about her husband's reputation. And when he sits in the gate, she cares about what she says. There are times my wife tells me, she says, there are things that I want to say, I got to bite my tongue. She said, being from Rhode Island, you know, they don't call us Yankees for nothing. She says, I got to bite my tongue, but I got to speak what is pleasing to the Lord, the law of kindness. But I don't always feel like it. She cares about her household, the ways of her household. Looketh well has the idea of a watchman. It's like, you know, growing up, it's like my mother knew things that I'm like, how did you know about it? How did you see what I was doing on the other side of that? In that room, how did you know what happened at school today? I mean, she's very interested in the report cards. There's not a kid that goes outside and rides their bike that she doesn't know where you are at all times. She has a honing device on there. Somehow, some way, they got it all figured out. She's a watchman. She knows what you've done. She understands her responsibility to God. And number three, the hand of God approves her life. By the time the Lord made mothers, God was into the sixth day working overtime, and the angel appeared and said, why are you spending so much time on this one? The Lord answered and said, have you read the spec sheet on her? She's completely washable, but not plastic. She has 200 movable parts, all replaceable, run on black coffee and leftovers. She has a lap that can hold 3 children at a time. She disappears, and that disappears when she stands up. She has a kiss that can cure anything from a scraped knee to a broken heart. She has 6 pairs of hands. The angel was astounded at the requirements of this one. 6 pairs of hands, she said? No way. The Lord replied, it's not the hands that are the problem. It's the 3 pairs of eyes that the mother must have. That's the standard model. The angel asked, 3 pair of eyes? The Lord nodded. Yep, 1 pair of eyes to see through the closed door. As she asked the children what they're doing, even though she already knows. Another pair in the back of her head to see what she needs to know, even though no one thinks she can. Third pair are in the front of her head, and they're looking for an errant child to say and saying that she understands and loves him or her without even saying a single word. The angel tried to stop the Lord. This is too much work for one day. Wait until tomorrow to finish. But I can't, says the Lord. I'm so close to finishing this creation that it's so close to my heart. She already heals herself when she's sick, and she could feed a family of 6 on a pound of hamburger and can get a 9-year-old to stand in a shower. This is true, by the way. The angel moved closer and touched the woman. But you've made her so soft, Lord. She's soft. The Lord agreed, but I've made her tough. You have no idea what she can endure or accomplish. Will she be able to think, asked the angel? The Lord replied, not only can she think, she has the ability to reason and negotiate. The angel noticed something and reached out and touched the woman's cheek. Oops, it looks like you have a leak here in this model. The Lord said, that's not a leak, that's a tear. Say, oh, Lord, you've covered it all. That's amazing. You created her even with his tears. He said, no, that's not my creation. That's hers. That's hers. You know, mothers cry a lot. Thank God for those tears. Thank God for their labor of love. Her children shall rise up and call her blessed. I never realized what my mother went through until I had children myself. Again, it gives you a whole new different appreciation. I thought to myself, where did Mom have all this money? Because it seems now that I think back on it, I thought we were poor growing up. But all the things that she'd done to provide for us, clothing, schooling, it's almost like she had $1 million and I didn't know it. She put up with hard-headed children like me and my sister. I mean, she had been through so much. Even though I had a father, and even though I had a stepfather, it's almost like she raised us single-handedly. It's an amazing thing. How do you do that? How do you do that? I don't comprehend it. But I realize that there's more to it than what we truly understand. She shall be praised, verse 30. She's praised by her children. She's praised by her husband. She's rewarded by her works. Others will look upon what she's done and they'll see the honor and quality of what she has. She should be commended by her works. The greatest gift that a mother could ever have is to know that those in her family have been saved by the grace of God. That's the one thing that she cares about. I love reading about young Timothy and his mother and his grandmother. Quite the women. You consider the father was a Greek and he didn't raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But she diligently thought to impart these scriptures into the heart of her son. And Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "Now from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." My wife received Christ on Mother's Day 15 years ago, she told me. It was actually her spiritual birthday was yesterday. 15 years because one mother said, "I want you to be here in church on Mother's Day. That's what I want for you more than anything else." Pastor got up and preached and sounded like a good Mother's Day message initially, and then all of a sudden it began to switch the script on her for a little bit and began to talk about hell. Says this in Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And she's told you with her own words. And that preacher got up and said, "By the way, if you had an abortion, I mean, that drove home the stake in the heart, didn't it? Convicted her. She got saved on Mother's Day. Now I'm looking to lead our children to the Lord. Thank God for Elijah's salvation. We rejoice over that. And we're praying for three more to get saved by the grace of God. They're still young, but we're praying for their salvation. 3 John 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I think the greatest thing that your mother would ever want is to know that you're saved by the grace of God. I think it would be unbearable for her to think about you if you passed away and you were in that lake of fire. That would burden her heart. That would bother her. But you're not to do it for that reason. Jesus Christ died on that cross. He died on that cross for you and me. He didn't die for us because we were so good. He didn't die for us because we were so smart and we had all the answers figured out. He didn't die for us because, oh, we went to church on a special day. He didn't die for us because we put money in the offering plate. He died for us while we were yet sinners, rebels, and rebellion against the holy God. He died for us because there's no possible way for you and I to save ourselves. And the only way for us to be saved is if he came down to this earth, leave the riches of glory, and go and give his life. The Son of God, think about it. God in the flesh, giving his life on the cross, didn't deserve it. Gave his life on that cross for you and I, shedding his blood and raising again from the dead 3 days later. I always love the story of the thief on the cross. We're worthy of this condemnation. But not this guy. Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got to realize that you are a sinner and your sins. It doesn't matter if you think you're good or not. The Bible calls you a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And those sins will send you straight to hell. The only way you get in heaven is if you're perfect. And there's nobody perfect in this earth except for Jesus Christ. And he came and he gives you today. He'll give you his righteousness in replace for your sinfulness. He judged on the cross of Calvary. And all you have to do is receive that free gift this morning. And I pray that you will. You'll receive that free gift if you're not saved this morning. It's easy. Whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Do you know if you die today that you would be on your way to heaven? Everything you do is going to be brought to men. Rejoice, O young man and thy youth. You can walk according to your heart. You can walk according to your eyes. For all those things you'll be brought into judgment. You must call upon the Savior to save your soul. And I pray you'll do that this morning with every bow and every eye closed. Are you saved this morning? You say, Pastor, I'm not saved, but I want to be. Thank God for a mother, but that's not what God is dealing with my heart. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I have so many sins that I've been dealing with, so many sins that are burdening me, so many sins I'm convicted about, so many sins that I'm guilty of. And I can't carry these to my death. So many sins. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I want to be saved this morning. Anybody like that at all? Just slip up your hand. I'll pray for you. Pastor, I need to be saved this morning. Number two, will you just pray, take this moment to thank God for your mother. Just thank God for your mother and for what she's done for you. Maybe you lack gratitude to your mother. It's not only just an offense against your mother. The Bible says honor the mother and father, which is the commandment with promise. You need to get that right with God to deal with that rebellious heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this morning. And we thank you for your word, your way, your will. Thank you for the mothers you've placed in our lives. Thank you for these here who hear your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.